As we start today, I have two questions for each of you. First, do you know Christ today? I'm not asking, do you know about Him? Do you believe in His existence? Do you think His way to live is the best way to live? Or do you prefer His teachings over other philosophies? The question is, do you know Jesus? Second, closely related question is this, what's the most important thing to you? To you, what's the most important thing? If your answer to that second question isn't Jesus, it ought to be a concerning thing to you. If Christ is not so important to you that everything else in your life falls far down the list in comparison, then it might be that that shows that you don't really know Christ. My prayer this morning is that each one of us, the Spirit would come and He would confirm to our hearts that knowing Christ is infinitely more valuable than any other thing a person can have. This morning we're continuing our studies in Philippians, the passage that Christopher read for us from Philippians. It's autobiography. It's Paul telling us about how he came to know Christ and at the same time to value Jesus more than anything else. Now, the book of Acts describes for us the events around Paul coming to know Jesus. And so I want to go and read that, because knowing those events of Paul's conversion will be helpful to us when we look at what was going on in his heart. So turn back with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 9. Going back to Acts chapter 9 and read about how Paul came to know Jesus in terms of the events and what happened. It's quite a story. Acts chapter 9. We're going to read starting from verse 1. Saul is the other name for Paul. Same man. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As Saul was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." I'm going to skip down to verse 17. Ananias objects because he knows Paul is there to throw him in jail. And then let's get to where Ananias goes to Paul's house. Verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now that's what happened to Paul. But what happened in Paul? When Christ appeared to Paul and on the road, and Paul was blinded and praying for 3 days, and then Ananias came to him and spoke to him and his scales fell off, what was going on in Paul's heart, in his mind, in his thinking during those days after he saw Christ? Well, Paul, in that time, he was undergoing a radical change of mind about what has value. And that's what it is to become a Christian. Number one on your sheets there, becoming a Christian involves a radical change of mind about what has value. Paul expresses this in two ways as we go back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. First, in verse 7, Paul's going to teach us by his own example It's letter A on your sheets. He's going to teach us this. To become a Christian, you must recognize that human efforts are of negative value. To become a Christian, you must realize that human efforts are of negative value in making a person right with God. Look at how Paul says it in verse 7. Philippians 3:7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. See, Paul used to place great value on his spiritual resume. He used to think, here's what I'll do. I will put together a great spiritual resume. And if it's impressive enough, then God will accept me. I'll show him what I've done, and I'll be in. And oh, the resume that Paul put together. We looked at this 2 weeks ago. Look back at Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 4. Here's who Paul was and what he was proud of having accomplished. Philippians 3, 4, he said, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else had a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. See, before he knew Christ, if you would have asked Paul to do so, he would happily have listed for you all of his spiritual accomplishments. And he thought that all of these things in his heritage and all these things that he had done, he thought they were all advantages to him. Gains, pluses, credits on his account. Those good works that he accomplished, they certainly did raise Paul up in the eyes of his peers. And he felt certain that his good life would also give him an advantage in the eyes of God. But on that day when Christ appeared to Paul, on that day Paul realized, I've been fooling myself. All of these things that I had counted as gains add up to nothing. In fact, all those good deeds that he had done, they actually were a loss to him, he says. All that great religious heritage, all those good deeds that he did with all of his heart, all those things hurt him. All those things did was to move him away from God. Because all that heritage and all those deeds were building up his confidence in himself, and they were keeping him from casting himself upon the mercy of Christ. And so, verse 7, Paul says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. If you go back to verse 3, Paul describes what it is to truly be a child of God. It's not these things that you've done and who you are. What is it truly to be a child of God? Look at verse 3. He uses the phrase circumcision here to describe someone who belongs to the Lord, part of his people. Verse 3, he says, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. See, Paul had been, before he saw Christ that day, he had been putting confidence in his flesh, in his heritage, in his good deeds. But on that day, when he saw Christ, he underwent a radical change of mind. And it must be so for all of us. If we are to know Christ, if we're to live forever, becoming a Christian involves a radical change of mind about what has value. And to become a Christian, you must recognize that human efforts are of negative value in making you right with God. If I were to ask you this morning, are you on your way to heaven and why? Would you say, well, I think so. I think so. I'm doing my best. Listen, if that is your answer, and you are not on your way to heaven. If your hope for doing eternal life, for having eternal life, is you're doing your best will not be good enough. You must realize, I'm a hopeless sinner. What I need is the mercy of God. To be saved, I have to throw myself on God's mercy and realize my only hope, my entire hope, is Christ who died in my place and rose again. So this is what Paul underwent there. After he saw Christ, he shifted his confidence from his efforts to Christ's merit. And that was part of the transformation of mind that Paul went through there that day, in those days when he was praying. But there's more to it than that. Paul's going to repeat himself in verse 8. And as he does it, he He has more to say. He's going to significantly expand upon what he's just said in verse 7. So the next thing he'll say, I have summarized as letter B on your sheets. The next thing he'll say is this. A true Christian is one who values knowing Christ so highly that everything else is considered rubbish in comparison. A true Christian is one who values knowing Christ so highly that everything else is considered rubbish in comparison. Look at verse 8. You see in our English translations, it starts off with more than that. See what Paul has said about Christ's merits versus our own merits. That's true. But there's more that he wants to say about that transformation of values that he underwent there on that day. There's more and that more than he wants to say, and he feels it so deeply that here at the beginning of verse 8, he loses all semblance of normal, polished grammar. In our English, it says more than that. In the original, in the Greek, it reads like this. Going into verse 8, it says, but rather, therefore, at least, even. See, Paul, this is raw testimony. This is how he came to know Christ. And it's so important to him. And he feels it so deeply. And it's so important that we know that as he transitions and he wants to say what it is to know Christ, it's just like he's stumbling over himself. What does he want to say? Verse 8? More than that? Or, but rather, therefore, at least, even. I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Salvation comes by faith. Paul is going to emphasize this strongly in verse 9, but what is faith in Christ? Certainly faith involves a change of mind. There are some things that we have to know to be saved. You have to intellectually believe that Jesus lived and that he died and that he rose again. Certainly, faith involves a change of mind where I believe new things. But that's not all. In fact, an intellectual change of mind is not enough to save you. Just believing some facts, it's not all that faith is. See that here in James chapter 2, verse 19. James is writing to some who say they have faith. And he says, great, you have faith in God. Great, but the demons also believe and shudder. See, you can intellectually agree with the truth, but not know Jesus. Saving faith involves a radical change in what you believe, but saving faith also involves a radical change in what a person values. A true Christian is one who values knowing Christ so highly that everything else in life is considered rubbish by comparison. So Paul, he used to value the flesh. He used to value human effort. But now he's learned to count that loss. Now that he's a Christian, he values something else. What does he value? He values knowing Christ. So he says in verse 8, for a true Christian, knowing Christ is the supreme value. Do you know Christ this morning? If you do, then right now you have by far the best possession that any human could ever hope for. Do you know Christ? Now we all recognize there's a difference between knowing things and knowing people. You can know things. You could know Greek, and that means that you have information rolling around in your head, and it might be helpful information. And some people imagine that knowing Christ is like that. They view knowing Christ as the same as knowing theology. They think as long as they've got the correct information in their head, then I know Christ. But knowing a person is different than just knowing information, isn't it? You must know Christ personally if you hope to be in heaven someday. Matthew 7:23, Jesus, it's describing the end time. And there's going to be some people that are standing before Christ that are expecting for him to receive them, and he's not going to receive them. And look at the words that he uses when some of these who were expecting for him to say, great, you're in, because they've been doing lots of stuff for him. Look at the words that he uses as he sends these people away at the end. Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If you were to ask me, what do you mean you know Christ? Right? Because I know Christ personally. What I was thinking about this week. If that's the most precious thing, what does that mean? How would I describe it? Right? What does it mean to know Christ personally? Well, do I see him with my eyes? Never. Does he verbally talk to me? Never. I know him, but I know him by faith. I know him by faith. Well, how's that work? Well, part of it is Jesus has told me all about himself in his word. Right? He's told me how he thinks about the world. He's told me how he feels about me, how he feels about sin, how he grants forgiveness. And I know him by faith. And so everything that he says to me there, I believe it. In addition to just telling me about himself, boy, in his word, he gives me guidance day to day, right? As I read it, he tells me, Mike, this would be the good way for you. And this way is harmful, and you've got to stop that. And then as I go through my day, I see he's right. Right? When I do what he advises in his word, I see that it's blessed. And when I don't listen to him, I wish that I would have. And what does it mean to know Christ personally? So much of my personal relationship with him is just he speaks to me in his word and I believe him. It was part of the reason why we're emphasizing when we come to the beginning of a new year, hey, believers, let's all read the word together. Because a relationship with him, so much of it is he speaks to me and I believe it and I live out that. We've got a Bible reading plan that we've chosen. You can get the app, YouVersion. I know a lot of people don't like reading, and so they say, well, I don't like to read, and it's going to be two chapters every day if I do this Bible reading plan. The advantage of the app is it'll read it to you. You can just go to the day and hit play. You can listen to what the Lord says to you. And if you're going to have a personal relationship with Christ, just having him speak to you and saying, Lord, I believe it, that's part of what it is to know him. I encourage you to read the Bible somehow. It doesn't have to be this plan. You don't have to do it with us. But you need to be listening to your Lord. So what's it mean to know him? Well, he speaks to me and I believe what he says. I know him by faith. Also, the Bible says that when we trust in Christ, his Spirit comes to live in us. And one of the things that the Spirit does for us is that it says he'll give us an assurance in our hearts that we can say to him, Abba, Father. And so there's a real sense in which I have this assurance through the Spirit that I am his and he is mine and I know it. And so when I read the word, it's not just like reading a textbook. It's like, this is for you, Mike. Right? And I know him in it as the Spirit makes it real to me. Also, the Lord has invited us to talk to him, all the time if we want. And so as I go through my day, when something hard happens, I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, here's the situation and please help. And when I see something beautiful like the sunrise this morning, I admire him for it. And as I'm going through my day, I talk to him about all these things that are happening. And the Bible says that God's in control of all things, right? That he's bringing all these things into my life, even difficult things. And so as they come, as I'm walking into a difficult situation, I'm like, Lord, here we go. I'm going to need you here. And as I'm doing that, I see him help and answer and guide. Right? And so I know him in my life. And he grants me, as I walk with him, he grants me peace and joy. And sometimes my attitude gets off, often, and I go to him, and he makes my attitude right again, and often I sin, and I go to him, and he receives me to himself, and I know him. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He went on that day, when Christ appeared to him, he gave up what he had been trusting in himself, right? And he rearranged his values so that he says, now knowing Christ matters and nothing else is going to matter to me like that. And in that faith, then he came to know Christ. And he writes, this is the surpassing value in life. And it's that way for me. I wouldn't trade anything for him, for this knowing Christ. There's nothing I would exchange it for. Do you know Christ like this? Is he the precious thing to you? You say, well, how do you start a relationship with him? Well, it starts with this faith. It starts with a change of mind and a change of what I value. So a true Christian is one who values knowing Christ so highly that everything else in life is considered rubbish by comparison. Verse 7, Paul had said that his accomplishments were actually a loss. Now in verse 8, he expands this beyond that. He says it's not just religious accomplishments that are a loss in comparison to knowing Christ. It's all things that are a loss in comparison to knowing him. See verse 8? More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now maybe what you value is very different than what Paul valued. Paul's a religious man, so what he valued was religious accomplishments. Maybe you're not so religious. Maybe what you value is pleasure, or you value comfort, or you value the approval of others, or you value success, and you value intellectual rigor, or you value your career, or maybe what you value is not religious accomplishments like Paul, but what you value is your friends. Or you value your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Or maybe the number one thing that you value in your life, above all else, you value your family. Paul says, when I came to Christ, I did a recount. I redid all the calculations that I had done for my whole life. And I took all the other things that a person could have and cherish in this life, and I put all those things on one side of the scale. And then I took knowing Christ, and I put that on the other side of the scale. And the value of everything else compared to Christ ended up to be less than nothing. In verse 8, he expands. I mean, he doesn't just say it's a loss. Verse 8, he says that all those things, the value of all of them, they're rubbish compared to Christ. Now, what's rubbish? Rubbish is that gross stuff that you might step on in the street, and then later on you want to scrape it off your shoe while holding your nose, right? The other translations there, when he says everything else in value compared to knowing Christ is rubbish, other translations say garbage or refuse or filth or dung. The word does sometimes refer to manure. Sometimes it refers to other things, like food that's gone bad and been thrown out. And Paul says, listen, everything else compared to knowing Christ, its value is the value of dung. Now, maybe we object there and we say, okay, now, Paul, I can understand some things that people value are pretty worthless. Like, you know, some people value pleasure, and so as they're giving themselves into pleasure, they ruin their lives, and they you know, they're drunkenness, and they're hurting people around them, and so, yeah, there's, you know, those things don't have value. That's dung compared to Christ. But the things that I value in my life aren't bad. You say, well, Paul, what I really value is my career. Is that evil? Paul, what I really value is my family. Isn't my family good? Why are you calling it rubbish? Well, you're right. Your career is good. It's right to work. God designed it. You're also right. God designed your family. If he's given to you a spouse, that's a precious gift from him. He designed it. Those things are good. But listen, if any of those things get in the way of you knowing Christ, then the value of those things, good that they might be, are rubbish in comparison. Listen, nothing on earth outside of Christ has the ability to fulfill you. I often get to do weddings, and I love it. We do premarital counseling. I've done some of you guys' weddings here. We've got 3 weddings coming up at LBC. So we're diving into premarital counseling. One of the first things that I do when I meet with these young couples, I just love it. It's so much fun because they're all like giddy, you know? And it brings back fun memories, counting down the days to my wedding. And it's a joy, right? And so I meet with these young couples. One of the first things that I'm looking to hear from them is, are they looking at this marriage as what's going to fulfill them? Because if they are, marriage is going to disappoint them. Right? Marriage doesn't bring ultimate fulfillment. It's a joy. It's a blessing. It's a help. It's a gift from God. But marriage is not going to fill that void in your soul. If you got that void and you're looking for marriage to fulfill it, it's going to leave you short because that person's going to hurt you and disappoint you and You're going to see this isn't all that I hope that it would be. Right now, I'm looking for my couple to say that. Like, we trust in Christ, right? Only Christ can bring true satisfaction in your human heart. Or your career. If you're choosing your career over knowing Christ, that's a horrible choice. It's repugnant. That's not going to fulfill you. Beyond that, think about the day when it's coming for all of us, when you're standing before Christ, and Christ, the Lord of the universe, whose eyes are as a flame of fire, you're standing before Him, and He's going to be judging you as to where you will spend forever and ever. What will be of value in that moment? Can your wife help you then? Are you going to say, "Boy, I'm so glad I chose her over him"? In that moment, will your career matter? Will you be like, you're standing here before Christ and you're like, "Oh, I'm so glad I retired at 55. No, that's going to be like dung at that moment. The thing that will matter is, do I know Christ? It'll be crystal clear then. See, none of those things can fulfill you. None of those things in life can rescue you from the wrath of God. Only Christ, only knowing Him will matter. See verse 8. So Paul says, this is what was going through my head as I was blind and I've just seen Jesus and I got these 3 days. I'm not eating or drinking. I'm praying. Verse 8, he says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. A true Christian is one who values Christ so highly that everything else in their life is considered rubbish by comparison. And that's the change that came over Paul that day. He added everything up again, and he decided, you know what? I value knowing Christ over everything else. If it comes down to a choice, Christ or something else, Christ is what I choose. And then, in Paul's life, it did come down to a choice, and he had to choose between those things. And he lost most of what he had spent his life building. Right? You see in verse 8, he says, I have suffered the loss of all things. And it's true. So Paul said, I'm going to choose Christ. And then as he did that, he started to preach Christ. He preached Christ and he lost all of his status as a Pharisee. He preached Christ and he lost the career that he had been building to that day. He preached Christ and likely he was disowned by his strict Jewish family. They'd sent him to study under Gamaliel. Standard practice that day, if a Jew were to leave his religion, his family would have nothing to do with him. So he lost that family. Paul preached Christ and he lost his freedom. Even as he writes Philippians, he's stuck in jail. Paul preached Christ and eventually he would lose his life. But did Paul regret it? Did he regret it? He's lost all these things. Sometimes maybe I'm willing to lose the things, but then when I do, like, ah! Paul's lost all these things. And then he writes verse 8 and he's happily lost them. Because Paul has realized there's one great value, and as long as he knows Christ, all those other things don't matter, and he can lose them, and he's still got the thing that counts. He's lost a bunch of rubbish. So here's Paul's explanation of how he came to know Christ. And so from that, we learn a couple of lessons about what it means for us to know him. First, becoming a Christian, it involves a radical change of mind about what we value. And then what Paul's going to do next, he's going to give us characteristics of those who know Christ. Characteristics of those who have chosen to value him above all else. Why is it that knowing Christ is worth so much? Some of that he answers in these verses. As characteristics of those who know Christ. First, if you know Christ, you're ready for his return. And that's a blessing. If you know Christ, you're ready for his return. Underneath that, if you know Christ, you're in him. We are in him. Look at verse 8 at the end of the verse. We've read it several times. He says, I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. And verse 9, and may be found in him. You know, there's a day coming when Christ will return. And when he does, how will he find you when Christ returns? When he returns, will he find you in him? When he returns, will he know you? Or when he returns, will he find you unprepared and find you living for things that don't have any lasting value? Well, if you know Christ, you'll be found in him. Also, he'll find you righteous. What a thing. If you know Christ, when he returns, he will find you righteous. We're righteous if we know him. See, look at verse 9. He says, I've counted all things the loss, so I might gain Christ, verse 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. There are some people who on the last day will be found to have righteousness. So on the last day, Christ will return and they'll have a right standing with God. How? How can a person have righteousness? Well, this verse says you cannot have righteousness on of your own, because you'll never be good enough. This verse says you cannot have righteousness derived from the law. Boy, if you're here this morning, you're trying to get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments or following the golden rule, you won't make it. You'll never be good enough. How can a person have a right standing with God? Well, you can have righteousness, but how can I have it? Verse 9, it says, you can have righteousness through faith in Christ. If I say to Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died for my sins, and I value you above all else. If I have that faith, then I can have righteousness. How can I have it? You can have righteousness, verse 9, it says, which comes from God on the basis of faith. You can have righteousness, but you can't produce it. You can only receive it complete as a gift, right? The righteousness, it comes from God and not you when you believe. Three characteristics of those who value Christ above all else. We're ready for his return. Secondly, it is our goal now to know him more and to become more like him. If you know Christ, your goal now is to know him more and to become more like him. Look at verse 10. He's received this righteousness. He knows him. Verse 10, he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Once we come to know Jesus personally, what's our goal now? What do we do now? Well, our goal is to know him more. As Matt Chandler writes, don't let looking good or being better be your goal. Let your goal be him. And how is it that we come to know Christ better? Well, this verse explains three ways that we come to know him better. First, we know Christ better as we experience his power in our lives. And once you've trusted in him, you can come to know him better as you experience his power in your life. Verse 10, it says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Listen, Christ has all power, and if you know him as you walk through your life, you'll see his power in your life. How do I see God's power in my life? One of the main ways that I see it on a day-to-day basis is just how he can change hard hearts and make them soft. And I see him do that to me, and I see him do that in other people's lives. And who can change a heart? God can. And I see him do it. And other things too. If you walk with Jesus, you'll see his power in your life. There's another way that we come to Christ, know him better through his experiencing his power. Also, we know Christ better as we experience his presence in our suffering. You'll come to know Christ better as you experience his presence in your suffering. See verse 10. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Anyone who says that it's not God's will for believers to suffer is not reading their Bibles. A Christian's purpose in life is not to suffer less, it's to know Christ more. Do you get that, believers? It's a believer's purpose is not to suffer less, it's to know Christ more. And one of the ways that we get to know Christ better is when I walk through suffering, he walks through it with me. When are the times when you've drawn most close to the Lord? Wouldn't there have been in those times where you were hurting? And especially if you suffer his sufferings, if for the sake of Christ you suffer, oh, he'll walk with you through that, right? And you'll come to know him through experiencing his power in your life and also as he walks through you and fellowships with you in your sufferings. Is our goal to know him more, to become more like him? Number three on your sheets there, as we suffer with him, we're being made like him. As we suffer with him, we're being made like him. That comes from the last phrase of verse 10. It says, we know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I don't think that just means that when we die, we'll be buried like him. But that we suffer with him as he suffered for others. We experience his loss and his death. And in so doing, we're made more like him as we suffer for others. Is our goal to become, to know Him more, to become more like Him? Okay, so characteristics of those who value Christ above all else. If you know Him, then one, you're ready for His return. Two, it's your goal now to know Him more and to be more like Him. And there's a third characteristic of those who know Christ, who value Him above all else. And that is this: one day we will be made like Him when with Him we're raised from the dead. You know Christ, one day you'll be made like Him, just like Him in character, when He raises you from the dead. God has promised us believers we're going to share in His resurrection unto life. Look at verse 11. He's given me righteousness. I'm striving to know Him more than verse 11. It says, in order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians 4. Jake just preached on this a couple weeks ago. I love it. It's a promise for all believers. It says, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Three times in our passage here in Philippians 3, Paul says he counted. Verse 7, he says when he first came to Christ, he counted all things to be lost. And then verse 8, he says he's continuously counting all these things to be lost in comparison to the value of knowing Christ. And then he says, actually, I count all these things rubbish in comparison to Christ. This is what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who has done some serious recounting. A Christian is someone who says, that, you know, I used to put value on this. I used to value that. I valued other things and my own efforts or my pleasure or human accomplishment or my own intellect. I used to value all those things, but now I've realized I was wrong. There was something off in all my accounting sheets, and here's what I was missing. There's one thing that has surpassing value, and it's knowing Christ. A Christian is someone who said, okay, now I see it. I was counting wrong. Now I'm going to count that Christ and knowing Him, that's the thing that matters above all else. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you know Christ, you love Him, but somewhere between coming to know Him and this day, you've started to think and live as if Christ is one among many values. Is there, believer, is there something in your life now and you're putting that up there with Christ in terms of what you value and what you think about and what you live for? Is this the day you need to reconsider and say, wait a minute, Lord, this thing is competing with You in my heart, and it cannot be. You are the one thing that I value, and this is rubbish in comparison. Maybe today is to say, hey, listen, I'm going to count that as rubbish. It's knowing Christ that matters. Or maybe you're here today and you're realizing, you know, I don't think I know Christ personally. Maybe to this point, you've just kind of viewed Christianity as something that you add on to the rest of your values, as if Christ is coming to you and saying, hey, here's, I died for you, and so what I'd like you to do is value me too. Also, value all those other things, but also me. And now you're seeing, no, that's actually not what Christ is saying. What Christ is asking of you is not just to value Him too, but to value Him above all else. As you say, everything else compared to You, Lord, is rubbish. You're first. That's what He's asking for when He says, come to Me and believe. It's, I value You. I believe in You above all else. Think about what it'd be to know Christ personally. Think about the joy to know that when you die, you stand before Him righteous. Think about the shortness of this life and the length of eternity. May we all value what really matters. Fernando Ortega has a song, and may we echo these words in our hearts. May we all say, you can have all this world. Give me Jesus. In the morning when I rise, when I'm alone, when I come to die, you can have all this world. Give me Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we can't comprehend this unless Your Spirit helps us. Paul talks in verse 12 about how you came and grabbed a hold of Him. Will You do that for us, please? Will You come and grab a hold of our hearts and help us to see it? Will the scales fall off of our eyes so that we can see this is true? The great value in life is You. And then, Lord, when we see it, will You help us to embrace it and to, like Paul, just say, hey, all these other things, great as they may be, in comparison to Christ, it's rubbish. May we live as if our one great value is Jesus Christ and knowing Him. Thank you, Lord, for making that so clear in our lives and bringing us to you. Lord, if there's somebody that needs to trust in you today, I pray that even now they might call out to you and say, Jesus, you can be first. I'll value you above all else. And then know what it is to walk with you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. God bless you.